Here we are, gift of the Holy Spirit, and today is Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday. So when Jesus appeared to his disciples following his resurrection, he informed them that their central purpose from this point forward was to spread the gospel to the entire world. So when you think of that declaration to the disciples, they have been, you know, they were totally, well, prior to the crucifixion and Jesus' triumphal entry, they thought they were setting up a kingdom for the nation of Israel. While Jesus is crucified, all of their hopes and dreams are just totally devastated because Jesus, their Messiah, he's dead and they are hiding. And then you have the resurrection. And wow, this is a great thing. The resurrection has come, and so Jesus is there, and he's talking to them. But they still haven't transitioned from, you know, what are we going to do now? What is our mission now? Jesus is alive, and he says he's only going to be here a short period of time. And then after 40 days, he ascends to heaven, and he says, you got a new mission. It's going to be the kingdom of God. And it's okay, what does that mean? So they're at a loss as to what's going to happen next. So then comes, of course, the Feast of Pentecost and then the Holy Spirit. But so in this period of time between the resurrection and Pentecost, the 50 days, and during this period of time, they're kind of at a loss as to what are we going to do now? You know, what is the kingdom of God? They hadn't a clue. So the authority that he had won by his victory over sin and death, Jesus' authority that he won over sin and death, he would now use in sending his disciples to go forth with to be his ambassadors. But again, they don't have this understanding in mind yet. So the first motivation to do missionary work, so as we think about it in our, you know, our life, you know, if we're going to win the lost, we're going to do missionary work, well, it's, you know, while those these people are lost in sin and they're not going to, you know, they're not going to go to heaven because they don't know Christ. And but the mission is not about man's sinful condition and his place away from God. It is the principle of when Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is with the mission that God loves these people who are lost. So it's a mission that Christ has given us to talk to people who are lost and to give them an understanding of what it is in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that is applicable for their life. So during the three or more years of his ministry, Jesus not only met countless personal needs, he carefully prepared the way for the establishment of the church. Now, when I think of on the day of Pentecost, we have 3,000 people were added to the church. Well, sometimes, you know, if we sit and think about that, these 3,000 people, they'd all heard about Jesus. Now, many of them probably had seen him, witnessed his teachings, witnessed his miracles. And so they had all this in place. And then comes Pentecost and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Peter and the others are preaching, it draws on what the people had already heard of Jesus. And so it was like, yeah, we want this. And so 3,000 people came to know Jesus that special day. So it wasn't like these are 3,000 individuals who never heard the message or never heard of Jesus. They haven't heard. It was so the message of Christ was already in their life. And when the Peter and them go and present the message, it's like something that's already there. And I think of that in our life, that some sow in other waters, God gives the increase. So in our life, when we're talking about Christ and people don't, they're not receptive or whatever, that's not a problem. we're sowing seed in their life so that when the moment comes for them to hear the message, like these individuals at Pentecost, when they heard that message, they were drawn. And so it's we're preparing the hearts of people for their ability or their need to receive Christ, even though they don't receive Christ at the moment. So the word church, you know, Jesus, his kingdom on earth. Church is used exclusively in the New Testament. It's not used in the Old Testament at all. And church means called out ones. So people who are called out of the world, out of sin, and called out to belong to the body of Christ, which is the church. And what remained, okay, so Jesus paid for our redemption with his blood and crucified, Jesus paid for our redemption with his blood and certified it by rising from the dead. So the work of Christ then is fulfilled when Jesus is risen from the dead. Now, we see the correlation between him rising from the dead and that he certified, as it were here, the redemption that he promised us on the cross. Okay, when Pentecost comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, that's a what is it, paid in advance? I forget the word. That it's paying in advance. While Jesus said he's going to return, and so he gives us a deposit on all of his promises, and that's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes to be a guarantor, that's the word, a guarantor of the promises of God. So just as the resurrection was a guarantor of our resurrection, so the coming of the Holy Spirit is a guarantor that God's promises will be with us and that Jesus will come again at the appropriate time at the end of the age. So these things are established, and one establishes the surety of the other, and just as the resurrection gives us the surety of the forgiveness of sin and the blood of Christ, and so the coming of the Holy Spirit is the guarantor that we will rise again when at the last day we will rise from the dead. Jesus will come again because he gave us this guarantor of that. So, and that puts in place all the promises in the scripture that lets us know that the promises of God are assured and are very much a part of our life. So the Holy Spirit then is the guarantor that when we read the scriptures and the promises, the Holy Spirit is the guarantor that these promises are true and correct, and that God will honor that promise and honor our prayer in that promise. So beginning of this gift of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. but then there are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. So Jesus, 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus ascends to heaven. And when he ascends to heaven, he gives instructions to the disciples. He says, and being assembled together, they were assembled together there and watching, and he's giving them the final instructions. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So God has, Jesus has given to them this declaration. So for 40 days, Jesus after the crucifixion. Jesus has been appearing here and there with the disciples, and there's one, he appeared one point with about 500 people. So, you know, the resurrected Jesus was not a question. People had seen him, heard him speak, and you know, they were very much aware that he rose from the dead. So when Jesus prepared for his ascension, it's saying that the first act of Jesus was to descend into hell. So the resurrection, Jesus has died on the cross, but his first act as a dead living Savior, sounds like an oxymoron, dead living Savior. He has died physically, but he hasn't died, and he descends into hell, and what does he do? He the lower parts of the earth, so he takes captivity captive, takes the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and then he ascends, and he's resurrected, and so on. So, for example, people who didn't know him, it's still a wonder why people didn't recognize him right away. Well, I liken it to people who, you know, come into the emergency room or the hospital, and their loved one has been in an accident, and they're totally, you know, just busted up, and have tubes and things out of their, you know, trying to sustain their life, and then the person dies, and when they go to the funeral home and look at the body in the casket, that's not the person they saw in the hospital. You know, it's not that individual, because that disfigurement that they saw in the hospital is one that just has been in ingrained in their mind, and so it's hard for them to get the concept that this is the same person in the hospital as before. So when they are, when they had seen Jesus crucified, and the beatings and the, you know, the disfigurement that that would have been with Christ, you know, I don't think we understand or could imagine what they did to him, because they ripped his beard out by grabbed hold of him, pulled his beard out, they buffeted him, you know, they punched him, beat him. So his face would have been swollen and puffed in blood, and the crown of thorns and the whip and the lashes that would have, you know, just ripped his body apart. These things were perhaps on their mind. But the two on the road to Emmaus, you know, Jesus, after his resurrection on Sunday, he walks with them on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking about this, what happened in Jerusalem, and telling Jesus about it, and they don't see him as the Christ. So, did not our hearts burn within us? Yet every encounter was another, their heart, they spoke of what was going on in their life whenever he was talking to them. It's like they should have known that this was Jesus, and that he was alive. Jesus had earlier promised his disciples that the works he did, they would also do, and even greater works, because he would go to the Father, leaving them to carry on his work. So he pledged then that he would not leave them. He would not leave them alone. He endeavored that he would be able to go to the Father, and he would pray for them, intercede for them. You know, the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So the disciples could have questioned the process of waiting. I never thought of that either. You know, when Jesus tells the disciples, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait, tarry there for the coming of the Holy Spirit, you know, they didn't argue with him. I have a suggestion. Why don't you do it now? You know, why don't we get it now? Why do we have to go wait somewhere for so long? Well, that was the plan. Stick with the plan, you know. Go to Jerusalem and wait there, and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. So, what else? that Jesus would baptize them with the Spirit in a few days, and the disciples seemed preoccupied with the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. They were still preoccupied with the nation of Israel. So it was kind of like they were reinvigorated with the idea that they're going to be leaders in Israel, okay? But the Holy Spirit gave them a new power and a new vision of what this whole thing was about. It was Pentecost that made the disciples aware that this was the kingdom of God and not the nation of Israel. So even up until that point of tarrying in Jerusalem, they were still thinking of ruling the kingdom of the nation of Israel and driving out the Romans. You wonder how much God has to put up with us, and we're certain that he wants to do a certain thing. And we're certain this is the way it has to be, and it never happens. Then Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it's this coming of the Holy Spirit that shifted their thinking from a nation of Israel to the kingdom of God. The people had prepared themselves for the coming of the Spirit, but they didn't know what it meant. They had prepared for what God was going to send them. The Spirit was going to come, but they were not quite sure as to what it meant. But whether they're waiting was recognizing that they were subject to God's timing. And that's what happens. You know, our prayers are subject to God's timing. So because God doesn't answer our prayers the way or in the time sequence that we want, doesn't mean he's not going to answer our prayer. It just means we have to wait for God's timing. So, and an important aspect of their preparation was that their hearts should be in unity. So they needed to be united in their 120 in an upper room, and they in Jerusalem there is what is considered an upper room, but then there are people who say, well, the original upper room was tore down. We don't know. It's just one of those things. So it didn't seem big enough for 120 people, the one that's designated as the upper room today. But they would have been there waiting, praying for God to, for the Holy Spirit to come. Can you imagine? And this is waiting for what God had promised and not knowing what it was going to be like when it came. Yeah. Well, go and wait for the Holy Spirit, okay? How will we know when we get it? How will we know when it happens? Don't worry, you'll know. Well, how will I know when God answers my prayer? Don't worry, you'll know. All right. So anyhow, he exhorted them to tarry in Jerusalem, means wait. And Luke made it clear that the source of this Pentecostal blessing of the disciples' experience, that it was from God. It was God who was going to bring this. And so with the ushering in of the church age, which began on Pentecost, in my message today, we often celebrate Christmas and Easter, but it is Pentecost that was the beginning of the church. So Pentecost is the beginning of the church, where the church began, because that's where the Spirit of God empowered people to speak the message of God. So so we have that in these, two categories here, the manifestation from heaven, fall upon the people and what the people heard and what the people saw. So this manifestation was something that came to them to hear, to see, and to experience. So all three of these manifestation means to be made known by the senses. Okay, so this manifestation of the Spirit was made known to these people in the upper room and the surrounding area, because the people in the surrounding area saw, heard, and personally experienced what this was about. So whenever it says that it was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. So wind is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the term for spirit literally means wind. So this sound filled the house. As they were sitting, the power and presence of God filled the place. So that was the wind that blew. The Spirit of the Lord enveloped them and demanded all their thoughts and attention. So when sitting in the presence of God, meaning is that we're sitting and we're asking God to be with us. We're seeking God. Well, we are always in the presence of God. He is everywhere present at the same time. We cannot be somewhere that God is not. So whenever we are sitting or wherever we may be, God is there. And so when we pray or when we are conscious of God's presence, it's just an awareness that God is here, but he's always there, even if we don't feel that unction or feel that move in our spirit. So they saw cloven tongues like as a fire. Cloven means divided, so it's like two, like, and it looked like a tongue, I guess, and it was split, the fire was split, and the fire means it's cloven or separated, and the flames means, fire means to purify, burning up that which is, you know, the sacrifices, the dross, burning up the things that, you have the wind, which is the power of the Spirit, and the sound of a mighty rushing wind. You know, they have, people have the, when they hear a hurricane or a tornado, it sounds like a freight train. So the rushing wind, they heard the sound of the rushing wind. Doesn't say they were blown into the corner, but there was the sound as a mighty rushing wind. So they heard a freight train before it came. What's that sound? Oh, don't worry, it's a freight train. What's a freight train? So next we have the fire. And the fire is that which would be, the character of fire is that it burns up that which is, I would think of it in maybe in the sense that the disciples, and they were trying to, they had in their mind and in their spirit, they were going to rule Israel and drive out the Romans. Well, the fire of the Holy Spirit burnt up that idea. Consumed it because it wasn't the correct idea. They were now going to be ministers of the gospel, of preaching the good news of Jesus. And right after this takes place, Peter stands up and he proclaims Jesus as the risen Savior. Boom. He's not talking about we're going to make Israel great again. He's saying Jesus, whom you crucified, is risen from the dead. So you know, something happened in that moment with the Spirit coming upon their lives, and you know, and burned up that dross, that false ideas. And it would be nice if the Spirit would do that for, you know, on the news. You know, the false ideas. Well, which one is false? Well, I believe, and no, only the Spirit knows what is the true. So keep that in mind. So cloven tongues of fire, divided the fire, and what else? The description of the phenomena moves from the outward to personal. manifestation with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what happens is they began to speak in another language that they had not heard. And some of the critics who talk about Pentecost say it's just people and jabberish, or, you know, but this was not jabberish. It was language that the people who were from other countries were in Jerusalem for this festival, and they heard the message of God being spoken by those in the upper room, and they heard it in their own language. So the people who were speaking it hadn't learned it, and the people who were hearing it understood it. So that's where the power of Pentecost, and the power is in the message of Christ. And so there is power in the words of Christ that we speak, and the message that Christ has given to us. So one other thing, now they were experiencing his presence with them. So what was it like to be in the presence of Jesus, the disciples, and hear him, in their private moments with Jesus? What was it like? Well, now, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, they experienced that same presence. It was the presence of Jesus that was with them. That's what makes it so sacred. And they were filled. The word filled is important. We find that the experience was a baptism of the Spirit, and it means immersed, or that they were immersed in the Spirit, that the Spirit was, overwhelming them, just like jumping into water and being immersed in the water. They were baptized. They were immersed in the presence of God. And other tongues means other languages. That is a language that a speaker was unknown to the person who was speaking, but was known to the listener. So we have this understanding of what's going on here with Pentecost. And then we have verse 14. So prior to this, the disciples, they're still waiting for, they're going to establish the kingdom, the nation of Israel. They're going to bring it back to its former greatness and drive out the Romans. Well, after Pentecost, it all switches, and we mentioned that the fires were, would have, burned up the dross, the things in their life perhaps that were, needed to be gone. And so Peter stands up in verse 14. He stands up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it came to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So what we have going on is now that under the Spirit's unction, prior to this, Peter and the 11 are thinking they're going to somehow revive the Jewish nation. Now they have a whole new mission, that it's about the Spirit of God and about Jesus. And, they were wondering, what were they going to do? Jesus is risen from the dead. He's gone to heaven. Now what are we going to do? Well, with the coming of the Spirit, now that's the birth of the church. And so although the multitude was amazed and perplexed, there was scoffers in the crowd. Imagine that. It's always somebody who's going to not believe what they hear. So those people are just drunk. Peter says, "They're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Any civilized drunk doesn't start yet." So, what was it? Oh, one of the TV shows I don't know where I heard it, but like the guy who's always drinking, he says, well, it's 9 p.m. somewhere. So that wasn't these guys, all right? They weren't drinking. They mocked the manifestation of the Spirit. In the face of criticism, the Pentecost outpouring, Peter stood up and defended the experience. He addressed the false interpretations of the crowd. He didn't ignore them. He addressed the false understanding that was there. He clarified that these Spirit-filled believers were not drunk. He referred to the hour of the day, the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. This hour of the day was usually known for a time of religious devotion and sacrifice. So sometimes when people are critical, you know, answering them just is, you know, dumping pearls before swine, and they get stomped in the mud, and, you know. But sometimes it's important to not let critics and, you know, go without an answer. And so Peter stands up and gives them an answer, but he doesn't just stop there. He tells them that this is the prophecy of Joel, referring, and he says, first, the Spirit would be abundantly poured out on people of all ages, men and women from all classes of society. This would be a real shock to the people in Jerusalem and of the Jews, because they were used to classes of society. They were the poor, the widows, and the orphans. They were beggars, and then you had people who were working and families. Then you had the Pharisees, the Sadducees. You had the priests, the high priests, and the priests and the Levites and the temple guard. You had all of these class systems in Jerusalem and in Israel. The whole place was built on, as it were, classes of people. Well, now he's saying that the Spirit has come. There's no more classes of people. You know, there's only Jew and Gentile. No. There's bond or free. No. Man or woman. No. They're all in one class in front of Christ. And so the message of the coming end time, the judgment of the Lord, that, you know, this is the end of the age. Well, for us, that's 2,000 years ago. But what's the Bible say? A day with the Lord is a thousand years with the Lord is like a day. So it's only been 2 days. So to Peter, Paul, and Mary, it's been... they're in the Bible, Peter, Paul, and Mary. It's, you know, so to them it's only been 2 days since they, you know, since all this took place. So... third, the prophecy contained the message of deliverance. So those who would call in the name of the Lord would be saved. So think about what this declaration that Peter is giving. He's telling that the Holy Spirit has come, which is the third person of the Trinity, that he has filled them. The fire of the Spirit has burned up the dross. The wind was the breath of God, and their tongues was the message of God. And so this message and dross and things burn up and all those things takes place. And he goes on to say that you will be delivered and that you will call upon the name of the Lord and he'll take care of you. So that's the presence of the Spirit. The presence of God helps us to understand that and bring it, you know, apply it to our own lives. So he goes on, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. So see how the message has changed from Peter and the disciples thinking about ruling in Israel as a nation. They're now focused on the words of Jesus of Nazareth. So the words of Jesus of Nazareth has this great impact on their lives, more so than ruling and governing Israel. So Pentecost has just totally turned the page on their thinking from the nation of Israel and the Romans to the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and Jesus and his words. Turn the page. It began. The church began at Pentecost. So he says, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So these individuals were not strangers to Jesus. They knew he was something special, that he wasn't an ordinary prophet. Then verse 32 says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So he has ascended to heaven. Jesus said, I go to the Father, and I will send to you another comforter. So the Holy Spirit, a guarantor that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, is that the Holy Spirit came to empower the church. The Spirit's presence is a guarantor that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the things that Jesus taught and preached and miracles, they all pointed to the fact that he is God, and he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the Holy Spirit comes to make that message real. Then we have verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked. Now the word pricked means to pierce or sting sharply, a painful emotion, a painful emotional pricking, a jabbing as it were, in their hearts, and said unto Peter. See, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, touches, pulls at our heart. So it isn't that this message pulled at their mind to remember what Jesus told them. It's the Holy Spirit is touching your heart and touching your soul. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we to do now? That's the message. Receive Jesus and be baptized. So they heard the message, and they believed Jesus is risen from the dead. What do we do now? See, Peter's message had changed. If he had still been focused on the nation of Israel and those individuals rising in power, he would have been establishing an army. Let's go drive out the Romans. No, let's believe in Jesus and be baptized and be saved. And we come to the kingdom of God, and we come into the presence of God by the power of the Spirit. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, this water baptism, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive God's presence into your life, and then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. So that one day they baptized in water 3,000 people, and also they were recipients of the Holy Spirit in their life, and their life was changed, and the birth of the church began. Pentecost. So Peter said, be saved from this corrupt generation. I guess we could say that too. Be saved from the corrupt generation. Confess your sins and believe, and Christ will save you from this, the corruption of our world, and the Holy Spirit will abide within your heart and life, and he will comfort and guide, strengthen, direct you, burn up the dross, the things that in our life that we don't need. And God will bring new promises. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this special day, Pentecost Sunday. We thank you for your Spirit. Abide with us, Lord. Help us in each of our situations. Guide us that we may be fruitful to you and to your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.